It's now time for us to hear God's word. Today it comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and you'll find it on page 1727 in the church Bibles and on the screen. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is God's word. Amen.
Amen indeed. Thank you, Lois, for that scripture reading. Please join me in prayer as we think about this passage this morning. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you that you speak to your children, that you've spoken to us this morning. In your great mercy, open our hearts. Open our minds to receive your word, we pray. Let it find fruitful soil, that there in our lives it might produce much fruit. So be merciful to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I took you to the end of Scripture and we looked at the goal of mission, the completion of mission. We saw the great multitude dressed in white gathered around the throne, and we've sung again of that this morning to remind us. But this morning, I want to take you back to the beginning. Where does it begin? And it begins, mission begins in the heart of God, and it begins with a new birth, doesn't it? I'm going to focus this morning just on a few brief verses. Those verses, praise be to our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're going to think about those verses. We're going to think about the beginning of mission, and we're going to think particularly about what does it mean for us as God begins mission. Well, it was a delightful day, 15th of April 2025. Linda and I received some wonderful news that we had a grandson. That's not him, but he is cute. He is cute. He's a beautiful boy. He's born to Australian parents up in Bendigo. And because he's born to Australian parents, he's an Australian citizen. They're residents of Australia. He will grow up in middle-class Australia with all the benefits that that entails. He'll get one of the best educations in the world. He will have access to some of the best health services in the world. By God's grace, he will have financial security, and he'll have a group of friends that in a similar, well, socioeconomic group as he is. Bound up in this little bundle of joy is all the potential that this little baby can be. What he will be as a boy, what he will be as a teenager, what he'll be as a man. It's all sitting there and it's beginning to develop. We see it. He's 6 months old now and he's developing his own personality, and he's just a happy little chap. More than that, he's been born into a Christian home where his mother and father are diligent to read to him the scriptures, even at such a young age. He's been born into a Christian community that loves him and will no doubt endeavour to encourage him to grow up, to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been baptised into the covenant with the living God, who promises to him that as he comes to faith, all that the scriptures hold will be his. See, birth is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? It has a massive implication on where we go in life and what happens to us in life. We could contrast him with many other millions of babies that are born around the world in far less helpful circumstances, where their future is not so bright, where the poverty is deep, where they, well, may even die in birth. Such is the lack of facilities for them. Should they survive birth, they may live in poverty, without adequate food, without adequate water, without education. See, birth has a massive change on who we are. It is a wonderful metaphor in Scripture for describing what happens to us and what God does as he comes to us and he brings the gospel to us. It's Jesus' metaphor, isn't it? Remember Nicodemus, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, this man, this leader of Israel. He wants to know how to get into heaven, and Jesus says, listen, you must be born again. You must undergo a new birth, a new birth. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about this image of the new birth. And I want to think about what it is that God promises us. And the reason I want us to think about that, because as we think about what God has promised to us, this is what we hold out in the gospel. When we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we hold out is what God has promised to us. So understanding what God has done for us, what he promises to us, helps us to share the gospel, to know clearly what it is when we, well, think about missions. I want to do that this morning in three things. I want to think about the new birth. I want to think about a living hope. And I want to think about an imperishable inheritance. Try and say that six times fast. An imperishable inheritance. Next Sunday, I want us to think about holy living and think about how does Jesus take the gospel to the world. But let's think here about new birth. This is where Peter takes us, isn't he? He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Or being born again, being born again. That's what he says. He has given us new birth. And one of the things that's interesting about birth, isn't it, and Peter captures it here, is that you can't contribute to it yourself. Here Peter describes it clearly, doesn't he, as a gift of God. He has given us new birth. It's an act of his mercy. There isn't a single child, well, there are a couple of children here, but there's not a single child here. None of us contributed to our birth. We had no control over it in any way whatsoever. We didn't pick our parents. We didn't decide what family we would be born into. We couldn't decide when we would be born or what nation we would be born into. It is a gift from our parents. And Peter tells us here too that first and foremost, spiritual birth is a gift from God, a gift from God. I love what John says as he opens his gospel. He's speaking there in the opening passage of his gospel, and we'll be thinking about the gospel of John next year. But he says there, doesn't he, in the opening passage, where people reject the light that comes into the world, John writes this, chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, that is the true light that was coming into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the first thing we want to understand about the new birth, it's an act of God, isn't it? The Spirit is the one who brings about the new birth in our life. My grandson is in a very privileged position in this world, and I'm very thankful for that. But the reality is he had no contribution to that whatsoever. It was a decision of his father and his mother that came together to give him life. And Peter reminds us first and foremost that what we have is the gift of God given to us in mercy. But it does have a significant impact on who we are, doesn't it? Yeah, just as it has an impact on my grandson, it has an impact on us. For first and foremost, we are the children of God. The children of God. Which, of course, like all children, makes us, well, under his care. God, the psalmist says in Psalm 34, is attentive to our cry. I noticed a mother this just this morning. In amongst all the singing and everything that was going on while she was playing the piano, she heard the cry of her son. You probably saw her duck back to her seat and grab her son. How did she do that? I didn't hear it. But that's the Lord, isn't it? He's like that. He's like a mother who can pick out the cry of a child in a crowd and attend to their needs. The Lord is attentive to our cry because he is our Father. He also is attentive to our cry because he blesses us, doesn't he? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. It's part of what happens, isn't it? It's part of what happens to my grandson because he's born to the parents he is. There are certain blessings that come with that. The blessings of being, well, born in regional Australia, being born as an Australian citizen, being born to Christian parents, being born into a loving home, being born into a secure accommodation. All of those blessings just flow to him, don't they? And Paul says that those who are born of God are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything that God can shower upon us, he does shower upon us. Peter tells us here, doesn't he, in these verses, that we are guarded by God. That's what he says, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. We do that, don't we? We look after our children, we watch over them, we care for them, we keep them, we protect them. We're very cautious about, well, who interacts with them, where they go to kinder, where they go to school, what friends they have, who they grow up into. In fact, we have something of a phenomenon, don't we, in the West at the moment called helicopter parents. We're so protective of them that we almost don't let them live at all. God watches over his people. He guards and protects them. To be born of God means to be a child of God. But it means more than that, doesn't it? It means that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means. Just as to be born into Australia means that we have Australian citizenship, well, mostly, if your parents are permanent residents here and you become an Australian citizen. Our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians 3, is in heaven. We are automatically citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if you've realised that. Have you checked your passport lately to see which nation you belong to? Does it say citizen of heaven? Because that's the reality, isn't it? We saw that last Sunday as we looked at that great throng dressed in white. They were dressed for heaven. They were part of the heavenly realm. And you and I, even now, as we begin our life together in Christ, we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself tells us that he leaves, doesn't he, to go and prepare a place for each of his followers. That's what he says. It's a place where we saw last Sunday, no sorrow, no evil, no sin, no mourning, no tears, no crying, no pain, no suffering, where goodness and righteousness abounds from sea to shining sea. Our citizenship is in heaven because we are born of God. We have a change of status, don't we? We become co-heirs with Christ. Let me read this little section from Ephesians 2. I'm picking it up at chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 3 to 10. This is what Paul says. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 3. All of us also lived among the Gentiles at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were of nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We become co-heirs with Christ, brothers with Christ, don't we? The scripture teaches that he is the firstborn among many. But he raises us up. God seats us with Christ. He takes us into the heavenly realm. He showers us, Paul says, with incomparable riches of his grace and kindness. Here too, we notice that Paul emphasises again that this is not something we contribute to, but something that God gives to us in his grace and mercy. And again, he reminds us, isn't he, that we have potential, don't we? Hey, there are good works prepared for us to do. We have a change, as it were, in social standing. We're taken into the very heavenly realm. Taken up into the very Godhead, Calvin describes it, seated with Christ. Can you imagine such an extraordinary thing? Occasionally, as a minister, you get to be invited to events where you sit with politicians and It's an interesting experience to be elevated. Sometimes you get to sit with premiers and occasionally you get to meet prime ministers. It's a very humbling thing in many ways, but here the scripture says, doesn't it, that you and I, ordinary Aussies, taken up into the very throne room of God and seated with Christ. Such is the change of our standing when we are born anew by the mercy of God. And just as my grandson has all kinds of potential hidden in that little packet of joy, so too it is for us, isn't it? So too it is for us. Paul describes it here that there are good works for us to do. I've done all sorts of interesting things as a Christian and as a minister, and I'm sure you can testify to the same thing as well. But my life isn't over yet. There are still things to do. There is still potential to unpack, still gifts to be used, still ministry to be done, good works to be done. Peter reminds us here in verse 15, and we'll get there next Sunday, but I want to just look at it today. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The potential is within each one of us to be holy, isn't it? In fact, that's what God has saved us for, holiness. And I wonder what you think about holiness. I'll dwell on it a little bit more next Sunday to think about it, but I want you to see that in holiness. That in becoming holiness, not only do we become freed from sin, but we become all that God intended us to be. We become truly free. We become truly fulfilled. We become true image bearers of the true and living God. This is the potential that God has, well, when he gives us new birth in mercy. But he wants to open up the world for us. Rather than our life being marred and shackled by sin and sickness and disease, he calls us into a life of holiness, free from sin, that we might find our full potential, that we might grow in godliness, that we might truly bear his image and there find the riches of his blessing. We grow to be more and more like Jesus, isn't it? That's what the scripture says, Romans 8:29. God is working in us to make us more like Christ, more like Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we're to grow up into maturity, into Christ-likeness. These are the seeds that are planted in us. The DNA of our Heavenly Father, if I can put it in such crass terms, that we become the true image bearers of God. We bear his potential. We conformed to the image of Christ. And that's important. It's an important part of gospel ministry. And I'll unpack that next Sunday as we think about holy living. We are, of course, kept safe, aren't we? That's what Peter emphasises here, isn't it? Not only is our inheritance imperishable, but we are kept to get it. That's what he says. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And then he says this, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Not only is God holding our inheritance for us, but he's making sure that we get there. There's lots of things, isn't there? The devil comes at us. He attacks us spiritually. He tries to damage our faith. He tries, well, to pluck us from God's hands. His attacks can be brutal. They can be brutal physically. They can be brutal mentally. They can be brutal spiritually. He can cause us to doubt our relationship with God, to turn away from God. We see something of his wickedness, don't we, in the attack on Job. And just how powerful he is and just how strong he is and how keen he is to destroy the faith of this man, even to destroy this man. And yet through it all, God guards Job and brings him safely back into his care, back into the place of blessing. Psalm 23, it's a great psalm, isn't it? We all know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What an extraordinary expression David has there to remember that he is without want. Extraordinary, isn't it? Because David reminded us this morning as he opened the service for us that at times he was cowering in caves. He was living in the back country of Israel. He was in the fear of his life for many periods of time. But nevertheless, he can say as he looks on his life, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For all these things the Lord watched over him. He feeds us, doesn't he? He feeds us physically, he feeds us spiritually, he feeds us mentally, he feeds us emotionally. He gives us rest. That's what the psalmist says. I'm sure Peter's got that in mind as he thinks about being kept by the true and living God, the power of God as a shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. He is the one who leads us. He protects us in times of darkness. If you have known times of darkness, times of doubt, times that have, well, shattered your faith, I personally have known such experience. I've been to dark places, wandered dark valleys, and by God's grace been drawn safely through, you know that he does protect you in those places. The psalmist says, doesn't he, I love the Lord because he heard my cry. And it's often in those deep and dark places where we feel vulnerable and alone that we cry out to the Lord because there just is nobody else. There just is nobody else. And he stretches out and he rescues us. Why? Because we are his children, given new birth in mercy. Psalm 23, of course, ends in a beautiful way. That'd be the phone, Dom. It's even worse when the minister's phone rings. Psalm 23 ends in a beautiful way, doesn't it? He leads me home, doesn't he? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was the picture that we saw last Sunday, wasn't it? The psalm ends with the good shepherd leading his people home safely into the presence where all that he has promised is fulfilled. It's a wonderful picture that we have. And it comes to us, doesn't it, because we are born by the mercy of God. That's what Peter says. It's a wonderful expression. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. When we offer the gospel, when we share the gospel, when we support missions, we hold out new birth. Birth by the true and living God. Something that is not contributed to and yet comes by faith, isn't it? Comes by the word of God. We offer to people a new family, that they become children of God. A new nation, that they become citizens of heaven. A new future, don't they? They become co-heirs with Christ. A new freedom, that they should become conformed to the image of Christ. So you should be blessed by the protective care of the true and living God. Peter says, doesn't he? He says, you're born into a living hope. That's what he says. A living hope. He states that quite clearly, isn't it? It's so easy for hopes and dreams of our lives to evaporate. You realise that as you get older. Yeah, you're in your 18 and your early 20s and you have hopes and dreams and plans and you begin to pursue them. But as you get older, you start to realise that some of these things are just never going to happen for you. They begin to slip away. And I find that as I get older and older, that more dreams and hopes slip away. That's just the reality of life. There's things that just will never happen for me now. That's just how it is, isn't it? Sometimes it happens in the worst of ways. A horrible accident robs us of our ability. A debilitating disease, hard financial times. Sometimes a life-threatening disease. Sometimes it's the wrong of others, isn't it? The careless actions of a drunken driver. A horrible disease that robs us of those we love. Hopes and dreams snatched away in a moment, never to be returned. But God doesn't do such things to us when he gives us new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he promises, he fulfills. And it stands here, doesn't it? A living hope stands in stark contrast with a dead hope. And so much of what this world offers is a dead hope, isn't it? I think about what this world offers. I think about the promises that it makes. Well, if you're a humanistic secularist or someone who just takes things as they are and believes the philosophy of this world, your hope is that when death comes, you will just pass into quiet oblivion. Your molecules that make up your body will return to the soil or however you have your body disposed of, and that'll be it. It's a false hope, it's a dead hope, it's a blatant lie, yet it runs through our society everywhere. Or perhaps even believing that your stream of consciousness after you die will somehow come back to this earth in a better state because you've been a good person, that the karma that is, guiding it all will reinstate you into a better place in this world. A dead hope, isn't it? A strange philosophy to us, but nevertheless, millions of people hope in such a thing that they will have a better existence when their consciousness or their spirit or however you want to think of it returns to this world. A dead hope, a false hope, a lie. Hoping that your spirit will safely cross into the next realm and join your ancestors and the land. It's just dead hope. It's just false hope. It's just a lie. That's not what happens, isn't it? Or what about just claiming, I don't know what lies beyond the grave? I'll never forget the conversation I had with a man at the Port Fairy Folk Festival one day. We were doing some mission work there, just talking to people. And I was discussing with him what happened about when you pass from this life. And like a good Aussie, he said to me, she'll be right. She'll be right, mate. I don't need to worry about it. She'll be right. Well, it will be right because God will make it right. There are, of course, two paths on the other side of death. We know that. The scriptures are clear about that. One leads to eternal destruction. One leads to eternal life. It's as simple as that. But we are born into a living hope, Peter says, doesn't he? We are born into a living hope. We are children of God. We are citizens of heaven. We are made perfect and holy because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is real. We've already been given a picture of what it will look like. God in his mercy has shown us what the end looks like, and we can look towards that. The kids, they can spot on the outside of the box the chocolate that they desire. I hope I've got them all hoping. But Jesus, in his mercy, has given us hope, hasn't he? He's shown us a glimpse of what we're going towards, of what the hope holds, that wonderful blessing of bliss, of true peace, of true happiness, that wonderful inheritance of God himself, because that is our great inheritance, isn't it? That God gives himself to us, that he will be our God and that we will be his people. He is our reward. To know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, this is life, John says, John 17. Under those beautiful verses, we are born into a living hope. These promises are not going to disappear. We can know that our loved ones pass from this world into the presence of the true and living God. They pass into peace, they pass into happiness. We know that for us, when death comes, that we too will pass. And how do we know that all of this is true? How can we be sure that this is secure? How can we know for certain? Well, we know, don't we? Peter says it here, doesn't he? He says it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ is alive. Because Christ rose. Because our hope is anchored in a living Saviour. The one who founded the Christian faith is alive. The great saints are alive, aren't they? God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of living. Jesus says, doesn't it, as he talks about the parables of the man who flies to Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Abraham's alive, because he lives with God. David says of his son, the son that he had with Bathsheba, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. The God of the living. We speak of the church, don't we, that's gone before, the church alive. Brothers and sisters in Christ waiting for us in glory. The great saints of the faith, the great ones that were taught us the faith, who we love in the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for us. Fathers and mothers and teachers in the faith who are dear to us, now gone home to glory. Anchored, Peter says, because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Sorry, I've forgot my slides. Lastly, he says, doesn't it, not only are we born into a living hope, but we're born into an imperishable inheritance. Peter strengthens our hope, doesn't he? And he strengthens it because he reinforces this truth about it, that it's imperishable. He describes it there, doesn't he? It can never perish, never spoil, never fade, never be lost to us. It's an extraordinary thing. And we think of that in physical terms, don't we? Because we think very earthbound, don't we? That it should never perish or, well, rust. That's what perish kind of means, isn't it? Decay, it's everywhere. Everywhere we look, isn't it? Car needs to be maintained. The house needs to be maintained. The lawns have got to be maintained. Our gardens have got to be maintained. Everything we touch has the taint of death on it, doesn't it? Our earthly inheritance, don't they? They come to us often in the form of financial resources, but money gets spent, goods wear out, photographs fade, memories fade with time. Our earthly inheritance is lost to us, but not our heavenly inheritance. It can never perish. It can never perish. It can never be spoiled, isn't it? Never be spoiled. I think of being spoiled as being, well, touched by death and decay, but also being touched by sin, the lack of purity. So much is spoiled, isn't it? So much of our life is spoiled by sin, our own personal sin, our own future. We can destroy it by our own sinfulness. Perhaps it's damaged by the sinfulness of others. It can be stolen away. Peter says, not the inheritance that God has prepared for you and I. It will never spoil. It will never be tainted by sin. It will never be marred by darkness. It will never have the stains of evil upon it. It will never fade. It will be kept holy and pure for you and for I. It will never fade, isn't it? That's what I find as I get older, that memories fade. My memory fades. Things I long to recall, I can barely remember. Faces I wish I could bring to mind are just blurred to me. Perhaps you've got a better memory than me. It happens over time, doesn't it? We pull out old photographs to remind us of people that we love, but they too begin to fade, don't they, unless we keep them in dark places, and even then they begin to fade. The inheritance we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, from being born by the mercy of God, shines more brightly day by day. In fact, I find that as we grow older, as we mature in the faith, that inheritance shines more brightly for me day by day as we approach more closely that heavenly goal. Paul says, doesn't he, of these earthly bodies that they wear out like jars of clay, but inwardly we are being renewed. Inwardly we are drawing closer to that goal. Inwardly the longings of heaven grow more brightly on our horizon. And it's kept, isn't it? It's kept for you by God himself. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, Jesus says, where no thief can break in and steal, no moth can eat it, where rust has no influence. God keeps it safe, doesn't he? All that he has promised is kept for you. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A wonderful thought that our inheritance is kept. It's kept because God keeps it for us. Because that's what living hope means, isn't it? I've got a little bag sitting down there in about the fourth row, and in it's a box of chocolates. I'm keeping them, aren't I? Because I want to give them to the kids. I'm going to enjoy giving them to the kids. It's going to be great fun. We'll have a nice time over morning tea, isn't it? And God does that for us, doesn't he? He keeps all that is promised safe so that you can never miss out, so that you can be sure. A living hope is a sure hope, isn't it? It's a secure hope. It's a firm hope. It's a guarantee of all that God has promised. As we share the gospel with the community around us, as we support missions, as we think about missions, this is what we hold out to people. We hold out the opportunity to be born again, to be born of the mercy of God. We hold out the opportunity for people to become the children of God, loved and cared for by him, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold out for them something truly extraordinary, don't we? We hold out a hope that can never be destroyed, that can be never snatched from them, that can be never taken away from them. I want us to think, as we think about missions, as we think both about the end and the beginning, that it begins with God and what he offers to us is true hope, hope that can never be destroyed for those who were born anew by his mercy. Amen.